Okay, well, good morning. Y'all said hello to each other, right? So turn to Exodus for a minute, and we want to also just say Roger is temporarily moving. He's going to be moving in with Elizabeth for a little bit in the Fulton area. Elizabeth is going to keep an eye on Roger. She's going to control Roger. She's going to tell Roger what to do. She's going to tell Roger what to eat, where to sit, where to go, to eat, take his medicine, and behave himself. And then Roger, when he's feeling better, he's going to come back. That's the plan, right, Roger? Yep. Elizabeth, that's the plan, right? Yeah. What's that? His badge stays here. She's the new sheriff in town. I like it. So, Roger, just so you know that we've told Liz, you give her any guff whatsoever, she will call me. One of us will come up there and just cut your oxygen tubes. Yeah. So you just, you know, that's what's going on. We got Elizabeth handed her address out. If you want the address, you can write Roger nasty notes and things like that. That'd be great. He still has everyone's phone number. So what I was thinking is every couple weeks, Roger's just going to call you and say, hey, I didn't see you in church. How's that sound, Roger? Can you do that for me? It's every couple weeks. Roger's made more phone calls. And I got to tell you, Roger in the last several years made more phone calls in this church than I have. I mean, he just picks up that phone and dials and dials and dials. Calls me 3 or 4 times a month. And, Pastor, I didn't see you in church. Where were you? Things like that. Just great. So we love you, Roger. We're going to be praying for you and praying for you for a real incredible time of physical, personal revival. And we're also going to pray for Elizabeth that she survives him. And Bruce, God bless Bruce. Great guy. How many of you know Elizabeth? Raise your hand, you know Elizabeth. Elizabeth, would you please stand? Oh, you were standing. I'm sorry. Oh, sorry. Oh, my gosh. So let's pray. Let's kind of just turn around in your chair, if you would. It doesn't hurt your neck to do so. Look at Roger. Roger, wave. God bless you, Roger. Father, we pray you bless Roger as he moves. Bless him physically and help him, Father, with a great time with his daughter. And then, Lord, bring him back here quickly to us in your time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so go get better. We'll see you shortly. All right, Exodus chapter 33. This is a really interesting passage. There's a conversation happening, between God and Moses. And the Lord says that he's not going to personally go up into the promised land with the children of Israel, but the angel of the Lord would go. And what's really being said here is the Father is speaking to Moses and telling him that the Son is going to be the one that goes into the promised land with him. The Jews did not get this. This was the issue of unbelief. They did not believe in the angel of the Lord, who really is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than a Christophany of the Lord Jesus Christ accompanying Israel into the land of Egypt. So it's pretty fascinating in this passage. You can read the whole thing, and that will help you understand what's going on. But I want to focus on a different part of it. I want you to go to verse 18. Moses is asking the Lord to show him his glory. This is something Moses wanted to see as an assurance from God. And God says to him this. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and compassion, have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, a lot of the Calvinists take that verse and they do spiritual acrobatics, get themselves twisted up in a theological pretzel. Basically, all God is saying here is that I have made a commitment to Israel, and because I've chosen Israel, I'm going to be compassionate and have goodness towards the nation I've chosen. This is about corporate election here. Everybody understand that? If you don't, that's all right. Next part of the verse says this. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, this was asked a week or so ago at one of our classes, Monday night class, which, by the way, if you haven't been able to make any of them, don't worry if you've missed any of them. Come, because they've been loaded classes. They really have great information, tremendous important theology in the beginning stages of this class. You don't really want, if you can avoid missing this, it's really important to learn about what we're teaching right now, which we've taught about the Trinity, the triune nature of God, the deity of Jesus Christ this week. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, the deity of the Holy Spirit and so forth, some very important fundamentals about the character and nature of God. This next verse, though, says you can't see God. If we were to see God in all of His glory, the entire Trinity, because somebody said, well, haven't we seen Jesus Christ? And didn't Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Yes. I think it was Liam who asked that, because Liam lately has been trying to trick me. And he did it twice. No. He's asking great questions, but a great question. But see, what's being said here is God in all His unfiltered glory. You know, when John saw just the Lord, Jesus, in His heavenly glory, he fell flat on his face, and John had walked with him and was his beloved friend for 3 years. Now this is talking about the full unedited glory of God and its full expression. And he's going to show Moses part of it, but he doesn't say, what he says is very interesting. Moses says, show me your glory, and God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. Isn't that interesting? The glory of God is His goodness. It's absolutely amazing. The character of God. God's going to say, listen, the most important expression of everything I am is the grace that you see. But you can't see me and live. So He says, I'm going to do this thing. The Lord said, here's my place by me. You will stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you have not seen. This is just a fascinating, I'm going to hide you in this cleft. I'm going to hide you here. I'm going to put you here, not just so that you would not die by seeing me, because I still want you to see something. But I'm going to pick what you see. And this is something that I think I just want to express to you this morning. One of the things I want to express this morning is this. God is going to show you what He wants you to see when He wants you to see it. Sometimes we ask God, well, I don't understand what's happening. Well, God may not want to show you what's happening, because God doesn't want you to understand the circumstances about what's happening. God would rather you see His goodness. God would rather your focus be on Him. Do you understand that? Now, I can tell you in the many, many things I have said why. I have screamed at God, why? Both verbally and audibly and from the inside. Why? Why is this happening? What in the world is going on? What possible good could come from this? And I feel like something's being hidden from me. Yes. It's on purpose. Because of my pride, I think I could handle it. But because of God's goodness, He knows that if I saw everything that He saw, it would consume me. If I understood everything in this state, in my natural state right now, if I saw the whole picture about what God was doing and why, it would probably kill me. So God says, I'm just going to show you a little piece. And the piece you're going to see is my goodness. The piece I want you to focus on about what you don't understand right now is me. That's what I want you to focus on. I said to somebody recently, I said, it's really easy for us to get wrapped up in what we don't know. And sometimes we get occupied with what we don't know. It's kind of a strange thing. We get very occupied with what we don't know. All the unknowns in our life begin to captivate our thinking and our emotions and our mind, what we don't know, what we don't understand. And really, what we ought to be doing is to think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are wonderful, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things are praiseworthy. The things you know, that's where the mind, where we ought to be directing our thoughts. Because when we don't do that, there's a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum that's created, and Satan has a field day with the unknown and with fear and with anxiety and with everything else. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, but many years ago when I was in Africa, I began to have terrible anxiety attacks. I don't know if anyone can relate to this. I know some could, but terrible anxiety attacks. I was told a good part of it was from the malaria medicine I was on called Mefloquine, which is a very strong and dangerous malaria medicine. I don't take that anymore. I use the doxycycline when I go. But this malaria medicine began to create anxiety and nightmares and hallucinations and all kinds of things. When I came off the malaria medicine, I still had issues because the malaria medicine I was on could actually damage the nervous system. So there was some temporary damage done to the nervous system. And I began to have, when I came back, started having anxiety attacks again. Then when I moved here about 22 years ago, a couple of things happened. And I began to have these anxiety attacks again. I hadn't had them for like a year, year and a half. And it was all about, for me, it was about what a certain group of people was thinking about what we were doing. And then it was about some unknown things that were going to happen as a result of this major change in the ministry. And I started to literally have these terrible anxiety attacks. Then one of my closest friends decided he didn't want to follow Christ anymore and began attacking us. And then that accentuated the thing to the point where I wasn't sleeping. And I remember I called my father-in-law and I said, "Dad, I don't know what to do. I've got this constant sense of like there's something inside me that's just twisting and squeezing and my emotions. And I don't want to call anybody. I don't want to read anything. I don't want to think. I don't want to do anything. I just want to sleep." And my father-in-law said two things. He said, "That's exactly what the Satan," and he called him the Satan, because he wanted to just point out that's what the strategy of the enemy is, to get you focused on what you don't know instead of what you do know about God. And from thenceforward, I began to call my father-in-law Jethro, because he just was one of these great, and is one of the great counselors in my life. See, these anxiety attacks, it was all about what I didn't know, what I couldn't control, and what I didn't know. And so often we go there and we don't catalog what we do know. And one of the mistakes that believers make about their relationship with God is that they focus on the things they don't know instead of learning to know what they should know. We have a responsibility to learn so that we know. Because if we don't learn, we don't know. I don't know how much more basic I can say it. If you don't learn the Bible, you won't know God. Do you understand this? If you don't learn the Bible, you cannot know God. Because He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. Everybody understand that? So if I avoid reading the Bible or studying the Bible and learning, I'm going to have my doubts about God and me all the time. I'm going to be insecure about my relationship with God. I'm going to wonder where He is all the time. I'm going to question everything that happens. And even as a believer now, if I stray from the discipline of reading the Bible, my mind will go to what I don't know. You hear what I just said? In other words, if I get away from the disciplines of reading the Word of God. I remember we used to talk about this all the time. And might have been Kathy who said this. When you get something going on in your life, you take those messages, you listen to those messages, you take them, but you call it, we'll take the cassettes like medicine, tablets, just like popping pills. Just take a message. Hear another message. Get out. Now you get online. All our messages are on the website. Thank you, Andy and Timmy, for putting them up, and Lori for getting them up there. Really, that's a big deal. Honestly, give them a big hand. Having all the messages online is important for a couple reasons. Number one, you can go anytime you want from your smartphone or from your computer and hear the message again. If you miss something, listen to it again. Listen to it again. You're going through something? If you're going through a difficult time right now, the suggestion that you get from us is this. Take the last message that you heard and listen to it over and over and over and over again and take notes. Then take the next one over and over and over and over again. Just like antibiotics. Just start taking them. Because that's what we're learning as a church. And what God is teaching us through the pulpit is what we need for the hour. No matter what's going on, what we need for the hour, what God is teaching. And unless we're learning, we're not knowing. And if we're not knowing, we're not thinking right. Because what we think is the result of what we know. And if we're thinking about things we don't know, life is going to be very, very, very frustrating and scary. The greatest fear, a lot of psychiatrists will tell you, the greatest fear is the fear of the unknown. The believer should never fear the unknown because we know so much about God who is in control of the unknown. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, how many of you have been raised with Christ? In other words, you've been made alive through faith in Jesus. You've been raised. Put your hand up high. Be proud of it. Put your hand up nice and high. Okay. Now, close your eyes. Bow your heads. If you didn't raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer this morning. Father, help me understand the gospel, so that I can know whether or not I've been raised in Christ. Help me understand the gospel, because I want to know Jesus, and I want to know that I have him and that he has me, and I'm secure in him. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, go back to Colossians 3. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And we were talking about this last Sunday, and I remember, I think I said this. I said, the setting of your mind on things above. Don't worry about so much what the things above are. Worry first about setting your mind. Having a mind set. In other words, settled conclusions that come from here. And when you have settled conclusions that come from here, your mind will be set on things above. Because the word set your mind on things above could actually mean, and there were several translators that said this, or several scholars that said, could actually mean set your mind on the things given from above or the things which come from above. Isn't that fascinating? Set your mind on the things which come from above. And it makes me think about James 1:17, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. See? So I set my mind on those things. Now, the next verse says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. Like Moses was hidden in that rock, we are hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Beautiful verse. By the way, Sunday school class this morning, great topic, terrific interaction. And we talked about a little bit about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resulting physical resurrection of our bodies, both the rapture and his coming and our anticipation of it, the second coming. Here's a great verse for that. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, in glory here doesn't mean in heaven. What it means is when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's going to be glorified, isn't he? Hello? You'll appear with him in the same glory. That's the glory being talked about here. Then the next verse says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Why would I participate in the things that the wrath of God is coming against in the sons of disobedience? It's interesting when people will ask me a question. They'll say, would you please help me with this particular sin? And I will say to them, of course, I'll help you with that. You know, if somebody comes to me and says, would you help me with this sliver? When their right arm has been cut off and they're bleeding profusely out of the stub, I'm going to say, we can get to the sliver. We ought to put a tourniquet over here first. Wouldn't that make sense? So, but, you know, I've had somebody come to me and say, would you help me quit smoking? I said, of course I'll help you quit smoking. Why don't we deal with the adultery and the other things as well? And I said that to this person because it's exactly what they needed to hear. Once in a while, I just get this prompting, be very blunt. And usually when I listen to that, sometimes people respond, sometimes they get angry. I'm not in control of the outcomes. I have a job to obey God, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, speak the truth when God tells me to speak the truth, and let God deal with the results. That's my responsibility. I'm not God. I don't try to be God in people's lives. But sometimes when you tell somebody, listen, your right arm is bleeding. You don't need us to work on the sliver right now. They'll run because they love, and this is the problem, folks. We love sin. Say, not me, Pastor. Yeah, you. We do. When it comes to the flesh, we love our sin until it sours in our mouth, until the consequences discipline us, until we get so profoundly sick of our evil thinking, profoundly sick of our lustful covetousness, profoundly sick of the idolatry, profoundly sick of the gossip, sick of the evil thinking, sick of those things. We get disgusted with it. Then God says, okay, you ready? You ready for help now? You say, yeah, Lord, I'm bleeding. Which, by the way, I got a sliver. But it's not, I'm picking this inconvenience out, you know. Now, sometimes God will do some of the simpler things in our life before going into deeper things. I understand that. But if you've got a major issue in your life, my prayer would be that you would ask God to help you with the major issue and deal with the minor issue as necessary. That'd be my prayer. But one of the reasons why people struggle with this is because they don't understand what I want to talk about this morning for a couple minutes. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. And start in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, okay? So glad to see you here this morning, really am. It's great. God's people gather together, you know. I remember many years ago, I'd be calling people on a Saturday, hey, don't forget, time's church tomorrow. Yeah, I think I might come, I don't know. Then after a while, you know, you just think, why do I got to keep reminding people of Sunday morning service? They ought to know automatically, you know. Then after a while, you know, 10 years go by and you see these folks come out all the time, just consistent. You don't have to remind them. Then you see Wednesday nights and you get here and there's two people. And you start calling, where's everybody on Wednesday? God, none of the deacons are here. The elders are gone. I'm surprised that we can even turn the lights on here. And then people start coming and get more and more consistent there. And it's a blessing because what it shows me is that you understand the body of Christ. It shows me that you've discerned the importance of learning God's word. And you've discerned the importance of being together. And that's a really, really important thing. That's encouraging to me. It means that, maybe I'll do a little less damage control in people's lives because they're getting out in front of things by learning and spending time in God's word and being with one another. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3, we're going to 6. We're going to read 3 verses or 4 verses. Blessed be God and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, that's you kind of understood where I was going with that. I'm hoping that I don't have to keep assigning you which words to use. You been here for us? So what did you say? Oh, it's hallelujah? All right, so every blessing in the heavenly spiritual place in Christ?
Hallelujah.
All right. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's right. That's right. You may continue to eat in our house. So people see this word, oh, he chose us. Does that mean we're elected? The body of Christ is. He chose the church. Then the next verse says, having predestined us. Did he predestine us? Us? Yes. Okay. To what? Adoption as sons. Adoption. Adoption in this mindset means when the elder child received the full inheritance of the father. It's not this modern day adoption where some stranger becomes part of the household. Look it up. According to the good pleasure of his will, did it bother God to make us mature? Is it bothering God to conform us to the image of his son? Are you an annoyance? This is a point I want to make. I read this verse last night. I said, you know, he's building his church and it's pleasing him to do that. So guess what that means? That means God working in my life doesn't tick him off. I'm not an annoyance to God. I know that struck me. Maybe you never thought of yourself as someone who annoys God. I've always thought of myself as sort of a troublemaker to God. You know, like I'm a problem child. What's that? Harry? Harry says it and B says it was nothing. That means, Harry, don't you dare say another word. Look, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. I am. You are right. You are sharp this morning. On point. What'd you say? Yeah. Hallelujah. Say, God, you know, God working in your life is not an annoyance because you've been accepted in the beloved. I have been accepted in Christ. You're accepted. You don't have to work to be accepted here in the family of God. You are on the basis of your faith in Christ, not your works, Joseph. Amen, Joe? Not by works. We're not accepted because, hey, this guy's a really good worker. We accept him here in the family. No, you're born into the family of God. That's how you become accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Okay. The beloved is Christ. And, you know, John calls us beloved because we are loved. But to be accepted in the beloved literally means to be accepted in Christ. This is my, Matthew 17, 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm accepted in Him. That means God is well pleased with me. If you're waiting to hear, well done, I'm pleased with you, when you get to heaven, it's too late. He's already well pleased with you. Did you believe in Christ? How many of you have received Christ? You're His beloved, and you're accepted in Him, and He's well pleased with you. You please Him. Just you being His child pleases Him. You know, I remember, how many of you remember holding the little ones in your arms for the first time that you had when you had children? Raise your hand. You remember that? Were you pleased with them? I was. I was like beside myself. Afraid I'm going to drop her, the first one. And by the way, I did. That's what happened. That explains. You were a little squirrely, I mean. Paul, I didn't drop. Paul, I just threw down. Look where it got. Exactly, right. But, you know, you hold these little ones in your arms and you say, I'm so blessed by what I, so happy that they're here. They're part of my life. See, God looks at your life. It says in Ezekiel chapter 16, it's like He found us, these little babies He found vulnerable to in the field. And He finds them and He brings them up and He holds them and He puts jewelry on them and He clothes them and He puts perfume on them and He receives these abandoned ones to Himself. That's the picture of salvation and being accepted in the beloved. That's you and I. Isn't that precious this morning? This side is so much sharper than this side over here. And very complex in their worship as well. This side is so sharp this morning, I think we're going to take another offering over here. What do you people think of that? Yeah, see, now the amen. Oh, boy. So now we are in Christ, in the beloved, accepted in Him, right? I hope you will just believe that this morning because the Bible says so. Just because the Bible says you're accepted, will you just believe that this morning? Stop wondering if you're accepted by God. Stop wondering if it pleases God that you're part of His life, that you're in Him. Don't do that. Believe this morning. And the basis of the reason God accepts you is because Jesus Christ so thoroughly removed everything about us that God hated. At the cross. That's why it says in Colossians, that verses, you are dead. In other words, that old identity is dead. Everything God couldn't stand about me, dead. Everything that God would reject, say it out loud, dead. Paul said it like this in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Think of that this morning. Picture yourself hanging on that cross with Christ. And then everything that you deserved, you got on the cross. But then you rose again in Christ. That's Romans chapter 6. And when you rose, all the things that God would hold against you were gone. Nod your head. Huh? It's true. You are accepted because there's nothing that God would reject about you. Did you hear what I just said? There's nothing about you that God would reject. You say, well, Pastor, I have so many flaws. There's a little bit of residue that remains. God's cleaning that up. He knows it's there. But you know what? Even He knows that He's going to finish the work He started in you. Philippians 1, in the first part of that, it says, he who started a good work and He's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. Don't worry about the residue. Don't worry about the weaknesses. God's going to straighten all that out. I feel like I've been displeasing to God. You're not. He knew it was going to happen when He saved you. I say this to you all the time. I hope it sinks in. You know, God saved me in 1980, knowing what I was going to do in 1988. Did anything I do, let me rephrase that so that it actually makes grammatical sense. Has anything I've done since I've been a Christian surprised God? Has anything you've done since you got saved made God question whether or not he should have saved you? No. Well, get that through your fine, wonderful little skulls. And stop wondering if you're accepted in the Beloved. Stop wondering if you're dear to God. You know, we're because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're dear to God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Precious and loved, beloved, accepted in the Beloved, dear to God. You know, the Bible says, in Adam all die, right? In Adam all die. What's that mean? That means if you're naturally born only and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you're in Adam, you die. But in Christ, what's that mean? I've been born into Christ. It's a new identity. So I'm in Christ. And quite something. John 17:26. I have declared to them your name. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. John 17:26. I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Look at this. The extraordinary love of the Father and the Son. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. The picture there being his loved, his beloved begotten. All eternity, the eternal Son of God, loved by the Father. This prayer of John 17 reveals so much about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's incredibly beautiful. But he says, the love with which you love me may be in them. Listen to this. The same love, listen to me this morning, the same love the Father has for the Son, he has for you. Did you hear what I just said? The very same love that God has, God the Father, has for God the Son. Lisa, got this now? The same love. It's not a different love. I really love Jesus the Son. Ah, the church I tolerate. No. The same love. This is hard for us to grasp, I think. It would almost be saying, the same love I have for Paul, I have for Tucker. Some people may, it'd be hard for someone to understand that. Well, wait a minute. This is his son. But see, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, God would be able to say that about the same love I have for Christ, I have for the law, I have for the church. Because I've taken the church and I put him in Christ. Dear to God, so very dear, dearer I could not be. The love wherewith he loves his son, such is his love. The same love that the Father has to Christ his Son, he has to me. You are well-pleasing to God. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ. God didn't lower his standards. Yes. God didn't lower. It's a good question. I just answered it, though. Aren't you listening? We are dead. You know, God didn't lower his standard to save me. He raised me to the standard of Christ to save me. You understand that? His acceptance of me was never based on my ability to be righteous, but my faith in Christ, the righteous one. That's what makes me righteous. Romans 4, 5. Romans 4, verse 5. You should turn there and look at it. Are you ready? Romans 4, 5. I'm going to read it to you. This is an important verse. Underline this verse. Put a star next to this verse. Memorize this one. This is an important verse for you. But to him who does not work, the King James says, worketh not. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Over here? Over here? Over here? I'm telling you what. To him who does not what? Say it out loud. You didn't work. You didn't work to be righteous. You believed to be righteous. Hello? Hello? Is this clear? I really hope it is. While I was weak, while I was a sinner, he loved me. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. Listen, if he died for me when I was still a sinner, why do I think I got to change to be accepted by him? I was a sinner and he accepted me. I was wicked and he loved me. I was evil and he gave his son for me. And he accepted me, and he saved me, and he made me righteous before I could do a thing. I couldn't do a single thing for God, and he put me in the highest possible position in the family of God, in Christ. I don't work my way to it. I'm already there, in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Yeah. Snickerdoodle. Is that spiritual? Snickerdoodle. You're sick. So I have this incredible position in Christ before I could do a thing. See, think on these things. What am I trying to do this morning? I'm trying to get you to think about things we know to be true. We know this to be true. You can't get any more loved, you can't get any more dear to God, you can't get any closer to God, you can't get nearer to God. You're in Christ. You're in him. You can't get any more close than being in him. Near to God, so very near. For nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. I'm as near to God as Christ is. I'm as loved by God as Christ is. Think of that. Think of how righteous Christ is and that God sees us and considers us the same right standing I have. You know what? You ever hear, well, they're a member in good standing. You ever hear that said? Member in good standing. What's that mean? Means the dues are paid. They haven't broken any rules. We're not asking them to leave. They're a member in good standing. I am a member in good standing in the family of God because of Jesus. That make sense? You're a member in good standing because of Jesus, because of the blood, because of the nails, because of the cross, because of his willingness to go there and pay the penalty, take the full blow of all the vicious, wicked, vile aspects of human nature, to bear our sins on the cross, on that tree, and have God pour out his full wrath on Jesus Christ. Everything God couldn't stand about me, he put on Christ and then blasted Jesus on the cross with it. And he will never, ever, ever hold those things against me because God doesn't do the whole double jeopardy thing. The sin's been paid for, that's the end of it. That matter is gone. The matter is over. The handwriting of ordinances has been cleaned, washed away. My sins are gone. I'm accepted in the beloved, period. No question, no double guessing, no rejection, never being thrown out of the family of God. That's who I am. That's where I stay. That's the truth. Do you understand this morning? We are one with him by nature in 2 Peter 3:4. And I'm going to go through these quickly, so you may want to just write quickly. I can give these to you in the wrap. I'm justified and sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm indwelt by the Son and the Spirit of God and the Father forever, John 14:16, Romans 8:9, and Ephesians 1:13. I'm baptized, moved by God into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'm complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. I've been perfected forever in Hebrews 10:14. And I am holy, without blame, before him, in love, Ephesians 1:4. I love that. Holy, without blame, before him, in love. I stand before God this morning, here in this pulpit today, in Seneca Falls, New York, in October 13th? Yeah. 2019, I stand before God, holy and without blame, before him, in his love. And so don't you. Thank you, Haji. It's good, isn't it? That's what we believe Jesus did and accomplished on our behalf. We are accepted in the beloved. Here's a few things that you learn from the finished work. Here's a few things you learn from this. Number one, to hope to be better is the failure to see yourself in Christ accepted. Oh, I hope I'm better. I guess we don't understand what God is doing if we feel that way. You say, well, I hope I can improve. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to hope that someday God will accept you because you're better. And one other thing I'll say about this, that one thing that I've learned, and this is very true. To be disappointed in yourself means at some point you believed in yourself. You didn't understand that in your flesh dwells no good thing. You didn't understand how weak you were and your desperate need for God for you to do anything. Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing," in John 15. Right? So if you've been disappointed in yourself, recently, it's because you believed in yourself. So shouldn't we believe in ourselves? No. I strongly advise against it. Because you will constantly disappoint yourself if you believe in yourself. But if you believe in Christ and you trust God for your life, I think it says in Romans 5:5, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed. God will always be faithful. God will always keep working in your life. You've got a new identity, my friend. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. I think that's 1 John 3:1. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be the new creation and have a new name and to be his own. Dear to God, so very dear, dearer I could not be. The love wherewith he loves his son, such is his love to me. Near to God, nearer I couldn't be. Couldn't get any nearer to God. For in the person of his son, I am as near as he. And that, this morning, friends, that is the finished work. That's your position in Christ. You've been accepted, and God, rejoice in that. Amen? Father, thank you for the truth of the epistles, the communication of the finished work, our position in you. What a fabulous thing to understand. I feel sad for folks who don't know this. I feel very broken, Father, that many of the church are still trying to work their way to a position in you, trying to get accepted by you, thinking that you reject them and that you are displeased with them, and they live in a constant state of insecurity. with a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that we can just rest secure in you. And it's from that security we get strength. From being secure, we live in fullness with joy. It's like a child. If a child in a household doesn't know he's loved, doesn't know he's accepted, how do they behave at school? How do they behave in their community? But a child who knows there's love, a child who knows they're accepted, a child who knows their identity, that child will go outside that house, they'll be respectful, they'll be powerful, they'll be successful, they'll have an impact on their community. See, that's the same in the church. I don't know why the church doesn't understand this. That you as our parent want us to feel loved and secure. And it's from that where that's what changes our behavior. Not the threat of being thrown out of the family or the insecurity of not knowing whether or not we're completely saved. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us a secure place in your family, a precious identity that's unchanging, and the grace and spirit to live our lives in this world while we wait for your glorious appearing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.